Now, we are in this series called Unstoppable. Everybody, would you say that together, whatever you're watching, or just Unstoppable. The whole spirit of Unstoppable is really based on the book of Acts. And if you study the book of Acts, the enemy, the empire, the persecution, everything was trying to make the gospel stop. But the gospel could not be stopped. The gospel is like a ping pong ball. Whenever you push, the harder you push, it's pop up again. And you will see that in the book of Acts, not only the gospel wasn't able to stop. In fact, the gospel grew in the first 30 years tremendously all the way to Europe. And so many churches being planted, so many leaders being raised, and so many disciples and people who come to know God. So we wanted in this season to talk about Unstoppable in the book of Acts so that that particular word will come into your heart, come into my heart, come into the heartbeat of the church, that the pandemic and your fear, your internal concern, your lack of security, your lack of confidence, and your lack of contact, nothing will stop every one of us to be people who is willing to take the gospel and bring it to everywhere. Now, what is unique about this series is Unstoppable is going to be spread throughout 20 over weekends, but not in one shot. Right after this, we're going to do an Easter series, and then we're going to come back to Unstoppable, and then we're going to do another series. But 20 over weeks out of 52 weeks this year, we are going to just help you to walk through fully understanding the book of Acts. So this is actually season one, and we are in episode 3, and to be exact, all right? So just to give you a big breakdown on the book of Acts, 6 conclusion all over the book of Acts, and the 6 conclusion are really based on the growth of the gospel geographically, the growth of the gospel in every capacity, and then there were 6 massive conclusion, and we are doing all the chapters leading to the first conclusion, which is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Now, what we have done is, we have also given every one of you a Bible reading plan so that you get to read before you join the service, and you may have questions that you want to ask during dialogue, you may have questions that so that you can better prep. And our whole goal is very simple, that we walk away this year fully wrestled with the book of Acts. Okay, now, so last weekend, Eugene did an outstanding job just to bring about Acts chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we started with Acts 1 and Acts 2. And Acts 1 and Acts 2, it really talk about a certain paradigm shift. And that paradigm shift is really critically important. You know why? Because for us to want to be someone that make disciple, for us to be someone that embrace a lifestyle of discipleship, there has to be a certain shift in our mind. And we gave you 3 shifts. The first shift is really the purpose shift. From Jesus saves to Jesus sent. Could you say that together with me? Jesus saves to Jesus sent. And 2 are very different way of thinking. If you only think Jesus saved, your whole mindset is about every day, Jesus, help me to be better in life. Help my dog, help my house, help my car, help my neighbor, help my job, help my husband. And that is rightly so, because there's a place where the Bible says that God will meet our needs. But Christianity in its fullest expression has also a part where Jesus told the disciples, I will make you a better man. No, not just only that, I will make you a better wife. Not only just that, the Bible says, I'll make you fishers of men. There is a place where Jesus, in knowing God, he leads us to a spot. But it goes beyond us. It goes beyond your house. It goes beyond your salary. It goes beyond your comfort. It goes beyond your trip. It really flows out of the love of God into people around us. You know, the entire pandemic season really brings out 2 kinds of people. Either those who bothered about others or those who only bothered about themselves. So Jesus saves to Jesus sends. First of all, there's that little shift. Secondly, we talk about the power shift. The power shift was from me to the Holy Spirit, from being chosen in the Old Testament. Now we choose to receive that power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live out. And the entire book of Acts is just full of when the Holy Spirit empowerment, what happened to us. And Peter was a perfect example. So if you know the life of Peter, Peter was timid, Peter was a fisherman, Peter wasn't a scholar, and he's always hiding and you know, always making wrong statements. And then the Bible says when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he stood up. And they preach a powerful gospel that 3,000 people got saved. So it gives you a glimpse of what it means when the empowerment of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And today, we're going to look at another expression of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we go along. And finally, it's the people saved that we, from crowd, we became community. You know, I want to say this, okay? Last weekend, we have a little slide called, I want to be part of this community. And we have a few people, about 7 or 8 of them that responded, and we hope that today we are able to get more. Listen to this, okay? Whether you're watching online, whether you're watching out of KL, if you are someone that's followed us and would like to explore to be part of this community, I want you just to reach out so that we are able to connect with you. One of the privilege that I have as a pastor, I think for past couple of weeks, almost every week, I've got new people who text me, who tell me that, you know, Pastor, I've been watching and we would like to be part of you, and then just help me to draw that little dots and you know, connect life groups. So I've been kind of helping people start new life group and all that, because community is important, and that's what we want you to be able to experience. All right, now, so today, we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. Now remember, Acts 1 and 2 was set up to stop so that Acts chapter 3 onward, the unstoppable may happen to us. And it is a really a story that after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and then it proceeds a miracle that happened and the persecution and all that come about. Today's topic is do not say the J word. All right, and all of you know the J word is really the word Jesus Christ. All right, Acts chapter 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. You know, it was actually fascinating. Fun facts, if you study the life of Peter and John, there is always a rivalry between both. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, John wrote that he outran Peter to the tomb of Jesus. You know, he kind of just had that little statement there. There was one time where John was lying at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus was just talking about people that's going to betray him. And Peter kind of looked at Jesus and said, what about him? Is he the one? You know, kind of, so there's always been that little rivalry. But now they were really together. And Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, so if you do not know Jewish culture, the first hour always is 6 a.m. So if you calculate, the ninth hour means 3 p.m., all right, in the afternoon. And what was interesting was there is this hour of prayer. Now, some scholars even believe that half an hour before the hour of prayer was literally the hour of sacrifice, where they sacrifice an animal, and then followed by the hour of prayer. So now, obviously, all the disciples understood Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, and though so, they do not participate in that ceremony, but for the hour of prayer, they still kept to it. You know, I want to say a quick statement about prayer. And when you study the book of Acts, when you study the life of disciples, you will find that prayer is such a powerful component of their life. Prayer is what made the book of Acts and the life of the disciples really critically powerful. We are going to start next weekend, Saturday, for this reopening of church, like sort of like reopening the temple, so to speak, okay, with prayer. And I hope that as many of you will make your way to this place so that we can pray together. So you will find that it was interesting because in the life of Jesus, he demonstrated a life of prayer. All right, all of us know that. But when he moved on, the disciple waited upon the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They prayed. And the next day, hour of prayer, they continued praying. So if you study the book of Acts, you will find that prayer is embedded in everything that the Bible talks about happening in the book of Acts. Acts 10, Cornelius was praying, and an angel spoke to him. The next day, Peter, what was he doing? He was praying, 12 o'clock, Cornelius, 3 p.m. And God spoke to Peter. The whole gospel coming to the Gentile world was really a result of two people praying at different times. God speaks to them differently. Acts 13, you find that the disciples, the first missionary journey towards the west part was a result of they were praying and they had a Holy Spirit said moment. When Peter was released, Acts 12, and they were praying. In Acts 16, they were in Philippi, and it was a prayer meeting that they met this little girl, this girl called Lydia, the businesswoman, and eventually started the church. I mean, I can just go on and on and on and on. What I'm trying to say here is, prayer is such a powerful component. If we ever want to learn discipleship from the book of Acts, unstoppable, I think one of the first things that all of us need to do is reopening up our hearts for prayer. You know, I really like one of my live group. You know, I kind of lead one physical live group, an online live group, and recently just started one more. And but long story short, one of the live group members is a new Christian, and but she's so excited about prayer, but she doesn't know how to pray. So she literally bought a book about prayer. So every time when we gather, and then we say, all right, let's break into groups, and then we're going to pray, and then she'll say, okay, tell me your needs. And then the person said, you know, my needs is, and then she said, okay, wait. She will take out the booklet, and then she will look, and say, okay, I think this prayer works for you. And she'll be so excited, take that little prayer booklet, and then she pray. You know what? Every time when I see her doing that, it just inspires me. You know why? Because when people are hungry and wanting to connect to God, there are so many ways that you can. So now, if you do not know how to pray, I want to encourage you, join us this coming Saturday. Let's learn how to build up that muscle of prayer, because it is in that mode of prayer you find the book of Acts are full of little stories of how God came through for them. All right, now, very quickly, the Bible says, and a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of temple, that's called the beautiful gate, to ask alms for those who enter the temple. So now, if you read from chapter 3 to chapter 4, you find that this man, since birth, was lame, and he is 40 plus years old, which means that 40 over years, potentially, or we do not know how long, but every day, someone will carry him to that gate called beautiful, and that was the best place to actually ask for alms. Now, it was interesting to note that Jesus would have walked into that temple. Jesus never healed that man. It was interesting to know that. Jesus waited until Peter and John moment, which tells us that there was just perfect timing in everything that Jesus did. Okay, and then we continue. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, you know, all of us understand this, okay? When we walk out and then we see a beggar or someone asking for money, and then the moment you fix your eyes, he will come to you because he's expecting something, because you put that gaze upon him. Then Peter said this, he says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Come on, would you say that little phrase? "What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, it was very interesting. Couple of thoughts, okay? Until then, in the book of Gospel, in the book of John, John 16, Jesus has always told the disciples, every time you pray, you use my name. But you must understand that Jesus has always been with the disciples. So hardly, right? Because everything that they just go to Jesus. But now, Jesus is post-resurrection, post-ascension. There was no clarity ever since then. Beside John 16, Jesus told them, "Till now, you have not asked anything by my name." You have not. So which means that when Jesus was alive, I don't think it is quite clear that they did not pray like that. But after Jesus left, this potentially is the first recorded time where they actually used the name of Jesus, so to speak. It was very interesting. And Peter was so full of Jesus. He was so full of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' purpose, and Jesus' words, and Jesus' power. He was so full that he looked at that beggar or that lame man and he said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You know, I want to tell you a powerful principle. You know, in life is you can only give what you have. This is a good reflection of actually what do we have? What do you have? And potentially for some of us, what we have is just a lot of bitterness, anger, complaint, upset, jealousy. And it is out of that we will flow to everybody around us. But if within you is so full of God, so full of life, so full of love, even a glance, even a conversation, even walking to a room, people will feel what you are filled with. And Peter and John at that moment, so full of Jesus, and then look to him and says, "What I have." Can I just encourage every one of us that we will go before God and say, God, help me to have everything that is of you and not of the world. The gold and the silver is of the world. Now, please, I understand the importance of silver and gold, money and all that. Yeah, all of us need that for us to do many things in life. But some of us, we are so filled with everything of the world, but we have so little that is of the unseen and the unknown, which is the spiritual world. So can I just encourage all of us that as we read about the book of Acts, there's a hunger, there's a desire. Say, God, what do I have? What really do I have? When I pass on to people, what do I pass on? Is it the essence of God or is it the essence of the world? And then the Bible says, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. You know why? This is written by Luke. Luke is a medical doctor. He's super detailed. He talked about not only the ankles, the feet. You must imagine, 40 over years, never walked before. The Bible says, were made strong, leaping up. He stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. Every detail, Luke, was to the dot and just described the entire incident, what happened to this lame person. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. All right, now, very quickly, I just want to take some time to talk about the power of the name of Jesus. In fact, as I preach this, I want to pray shortly just to all of us just claim the name of Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus has the ability to perform miracles, and that's what Acts 3:6 talks about. And if you really study the book of Philippians chapter 2, he tells you the name of Jesus is above every other name. Now, it wasn't just the name Jesus. Now, you cannot just use the name of Jesus without knowing the person of Jesus. I'm sure at that moment many people are called Jesus. So it wasn't like P. Ramlee, whatever, to make the door open. It wasn't a formula, it wasn't a code. It was really you having a live relationship with Jesus that makes the name of Jesus powerful. But Philippians tells us that God, this name of Jesus, which is above every other name, because of all that he has gone through, because of his obedience, because of his death, because of his resurrection, there's so much power in the name of Jesus. And I always tell people, you know, whenever you're in fear, just call upon the name of Jesus. You know, when I sit down with Sufi will tell me all the miracles that people who could not conceive are now conceived because they prayed in Jesus' name. People who could not sleep because they prayed in Jesus' name. You know, miracles. And for me and my household, my wife had a miracle. The seeds was miraculously removed. My son, one of the seeds in the throat. And for me, when I was young, I got 8, you know, the corn, whatever, 9 of them, and God just removed that. And you know, every one of us have experienced some form of the name of Jesus because that is power. Recently, I was just having a conversation with one of the life group people when before this person became a Christian, almost on a daily basis, they see a ghostly figure, you know, and in fact, this person went on to describe the many version and variation of that. And after she became a Christian and just the name of Jesus, and hardly she could ever even experience that and no longer in fear. So I want you to know that no matter what you are going through, one of the first things that you wanted to do is to proclaim the name of Jesus, and that name has the power to perform miracles. Which reminded me of a story of Pastor Moses, you know, in China. I just had a conversation with him 2 days ago, and many years ago he was traveling to a remote place on a bike. And the bike was stuck, and it was just barely some phone line where he texts me. He says, Pastor, could you pray for me? I'm on the way between a jungle, you know, between these two towns. And he says that, and it's going to be dark. And he says, the bike was stuck. And he says that if we do not get through this, we will be stuck in this remote place for the night. You know, we really need a miracle. And they literally lay hand on the bike. And we prayed, you know. In fact, we stopped the car together with my family. We prayed. And then 10 minutes later, he texted me, Pastor, miraculously, that bike worked. And then obviously managed to bring them to the town. And then they got to fix the bike. Yeah, I mean, the bike doesn't work forever. But my point is this, you know, calling upon the name of Jesus, all right? And then Peter began to preach the sermon all the way, verse 11, all the way to 20 plus. And in that little sermon, which this is Peter's second sermon, I have no time to deal with it, but in Acts 3:16, he says, his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, which means the name of God not just only perform miracle and able, make you strong. And he says, the faith that God has given to this man, perfect health, this name of God, strengthen one and brings healing to our life, all right? Now we move on to Acts chapter 4, because Acts chapter 3, Peter preached a sermon which is very similar to Peter's sermon 1 in Acts chapter 2 that brings the centrality of the resurrection of Christ and the importance of repentance after him. There's a couple of new elements he added in scripture that he quoted, but let's just move on to Acts chapter 4, all right? Acts chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. So they all gang up against them. Now, it was interesting to note that when Jesus was on earth, he fought more with the Pharisees. It seems that right after that, the Sadducees are really the biggest chunk of people. The Sadducees are the people who sided with the Romans. They controlled the temple. So the high priest, all of them was the Sadducees, okay? Maybe you can dialogue a little bit, okay, later part. But here it is, the Sadducees. What happened was the Sadducees controlled the temple. So you, if you remember, the Sadducees really have a bone to pick with Jesus at some point, all right? And because Jesus cleansed the temple, remember that? And that potentially take away the possible earning of the Sadducees because they could control the temple. So here it is, when the temple people, and the Sadducees are people who do not believe in the miracles, do not believe in angels, do not believe in resurrection, and right now, right in front of their eyes, is a miracle to happen. So they came gang up against Peter and John. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they were upset, they disregarded everybody, they threw them in prison. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came to about is 5,000. A powerful miracle, a lame man walk, which entire town knows about it. The Bible tells of 5,000 that actually came to know God, that gave their life to Jesus, all right? And which really tells us what they did to the disciple, Peter and John, eventually ushered in persecution. This is really the first persecution that happened. And in fact, persecution will be part of the life of the apostle. It was interesting, if you ever wanted to follow the historical persecution, each persecution, the added element, when were they torn apart? When were they boiled? When were they torched? You know, and every persecution, it's called the imperial persecution because it was done by the entire Roman Empire to press down Christianity, all right? On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, which is both of them were involved in the trial of Jesus, and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? Remember the name of God, name, because they deal with a powerful name in the Roman Empire, which is what? Caesar. So name is big, okay? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among them by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the power to save. All right, let's move on. And then he says, saying, what shall we do with this man? Okay, now I already skipped a couple of verses, okay, but we come to verse 16. It says, what shall we do with this man, right? Because they were doing miracles, and say, for a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them, charged them not to speak or teach all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You know, they are called eyewitnesses. Would you repeat that little last phrase? For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You know, my prayer is that in every one of our Christian life, there come to a point we are able to make that decision. We cannot but to be able to speak and to see and to be able to tell what God has done. You know, one of the many conversations I had with a lot of the China pastors, I remember there was one time when we had about 10, 12, I don't know, churches was closed down, this part of every nation. And I spoke to one of the pastors, and he says, "This pastor, you know, that's fine. If they close down, I'll just move to another city, I'll reopen again. That's fine, because whatever they do, they cannot stop us from seeing and from telling something that we had witnessed." All right, and then we moved on to verse 29. It says, "Then you know they came back and they rejoiced, and then they begin to pray." All right, when Peter and John came back, they released them and you know began to told them and you know what has happened, and then they go. So I take a portion of prayer because that's where I want to end. It says, "Now Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." It was really funny. It was boldness that gotten them all into trouble. But it was now they even asked for greater boldness. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus," again the name of Jesus. And then the Bible says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." You know, today one of the big lessons, the importance of prayer, the importance of the name of Jesus, the importance of boldness. That little prayer that God, help me to be bold. And I think to be bold expresses itself very differently to different one of us. For some of us, we are so timid that we don't tell our parents we're a Christian. For some of us, we are so timid that we go to the office, we are hush-hush about it. But boldness is so important. You know, I remember when I was working for Datacraft, some of you would have known this story. Every Wednesday is our prayer meet. And I always come for prayer meet. Well, partly I'm the pastor, I cannot miss it. But more than that, I believe in the simplicity and the discipline of prayer. You know, when I first worked in that Datacraft, nobody leaves the company by 4 or 5. Nobody. Everybody works 7, 8, 9, 10. And the moment you walk out, everybody will look at you. And I still remember that I walk out and everybody look at me, and I was driving, my boss will come and say, "Where are you?" I said, I'm going to go for a prayer meet. She said, "Oh, okay, you know, and I keep on going, and I will punch in the extra hours to get the work done. But when it comes to when I'll just be there, when the rain shine, I'll just be there, and just because that's the moment you call upon God. You know, after a season, and it was my boss who came to me one day. He says, "Tim," he says, "are you going for a prayer meet?" I said, yeah, I'm about to leave. "Yeah, good. Could you pray for the Maxis deal? Could you pray for the DG deal? Could you pray for the bank deal? Could you just remember to tell God, yeah? Tell God about this deal, okay?" All of a sudden, that boldness, that simplicity in that marketplace when everybody is staring at you now become a testimony that God is able to do something. You know, I'm always impressed whenever I spend time with all the different pastors. I was trying to reach out to our pastor from Bhutan, Pastor Tanding, and potentially one day we get to get him here. Pastor Tanding was sentenced for 4 years imprisonment because he preached the gospel, but he defended himself. No lawyer was willing to defend. He defended himself, so he appeared before the judge for about, I think, hearing for about 9 to 15 times, somewhere around that. And every time he appeared, he defended for himself. And in one of the most miraculous cases, God just released him and he was set free. And I thought about every one of them that had that little boldness. I thought about when the Afghanistan team that had the bomb thrown into the car in the van, and they escaped death because someone took it and threw it away. And after that, they sat down with the team and asked them that, you know, "We cannot guarantee your safety. How many of you are willing to take the gospel to Afghan?" And the team stay back and are willing to do it. You know, our size of boldness is nothing compared to those. But I pray that even as we talk about it today, that God grant us boldness for the gospel. I want to point all of you to the last 2 slides. You know, starting from end March and for the rest of the year, we are going to create a consistent season of discovering God. We are going to have the Chinese version, Tan Suo Sen, and we are going to have the English version. the Chinese version is always daytime, Saturday morning, and Saturday night will always be the English version. I want you to be bold to invite your friend. I want you to be bold to go to someone and say, you know what, I cannot explain everything, but maybe you come to this, it will help you. So that we will take the gospel and make it unstoppable. You know, as I close, I want to pray for every one of you. I want to pray for the name of Jesus in exactly what you are going through. It could be finance, could be job, could be relationship, could be anything. But I want to pray, I want to believe God for the name of Jesus above every other name. Let's lift him up. Lord, we come before you and I pray in Jesus' name, the name which is above every other name, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial issue, whether it's relational issue, whether it's job situation, whether it's purpose, whether it's our internal conflict, discouragement, that name of Jesus is above every other name. And I pray, oh God, Lord, even as we do this, we follow the pattern of the book of Acts. We talk about consider our situation and boldness. And finally, we lift up the name of Jesus that you will meet every need, oh God, Lord, that every knee will bow to that name. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen.